Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. We're turning to Exodus and the chapter 3. I'm going to read some verses from the beginning of that chapter. This is one of the most wonderful chapters that is very much part of our Presbyterian heritage. It's the burning bush, and I'm sure you've seen it on the drape at the front of the church on the pulpit. Pulpit fall, the burning bush depicted. It was chosen by those in Reformation times who faced terrible, terrible difficulties and persecution. I mean persecution unto death. In order to be faithful to the gospel, many of them had to be prepared to die. And that wasn't just men, or indeed women, but young people as well gave their lives rather than deny the gospel. And the picture given us in the Bible of the burning bush, it burned, but it wasn't consumed. The leaves weren't shriveling up and falling off in ashes. No, it was burning, but it remained fresh. And our forefathers said, you know, that's like the church. We're surrounded by fire and men's opposition, but we're not being destroyed. We're not being destroyed. Burning yet flourishing is how they put it. Well, let's read from chapter 3 then. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and they led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. That's what kept the church, you see, in the midst of man's bitter opposition. The Lord was there. He was in the church, keeping it, just as the angel of the Lord was in the bush as a flame of fire. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Most unusual. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Let me just say this to you. There is in that little statement something we should ever remember on the Sabbath day. Now, why should he put off his shoes? Well, they were the shoes he had been tramping about the desert in, following the sheep. Doubtless they were defiled from such activities. And coming into the presence of the Lord, we must put off every defilement that we can. And there is a lesson, as I say, for the Sabbath day. It might be asked, why do we get dressed up on the Sabbath day? Why have we, well, it used to be called our Sunday suit, a suit that was worn on the Lord's day. Why should we have that? Because we're going into the presence of the Lord. And that which we commonly dress in every day of the week or at home, it wouldn't be in keeping with what it is we're engaged in. I know today that's never thought about it. And many so-called Christian assemblies, they come in, you know, with old jeans and running shoes that have had the life run out of them. Knees in their jeans are open and worn out. Not from praying, but from being attacked by a pair of scissors, most likely. And an old open neck shirt and very casual. That is not right. Now, if that's all you have to wear, doubtless the Lord will not feel or think anything ill of you. But if you have better garments to put on, but you don't bother yourself, it shows that you think very little of the Lord. You think very little of the Lord. He's not worth the effort of putting on clean garments, fresh garments, new garments, special garments. And I think that there is that lesson here to be learned, and I'd like us just to note it. Put off thy shoes, Moses. Put off thy shoes. Symbol of that which he used in his everyday activities, they must be set aside when coming into the presence of the Lord. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground, made holy by the presence of God. There is nothing holy about the building here in itself, or the pews, or the pulpit. Nothing holy in these items in and of themselves, but the presence of the Lord amongst us, that makes this a holy place. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Might I just say also here, Abraham was dead, Isaac was dead, Jacob was dead. And God did not say, I was the God of Abraham, because he's gone now. Past tense. But God doesn't say that. God says, I am. Do you know why? Because Abraham was still very, very much in existence. His body was dead, but his soul was dwelling in God's paradise. And in that sense, we can say Abraham was still alive. So was Isaac, so was Jacob. And they still were worshipping God, and God was still their God. The Lord Jesus uses these words, you know, to prove that there's life after death in an argument with those who believed there was no resurrection, the Sadducees. You have to notice, not only the words of the Bible, but the tenses, past, present, future. We're very careless when it comes to those things. We talk about things in the past tense when we should be actually using the present tense, sometimes the future tense. And we're very careless about that. And we think it's not important, but of course it is important. God uses the tense, past, present, future, and you should take note of it. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Oh, that that holy fear might come upon us, boys and girls, that we might be granted in the mercy of God such a sense of God's presence that we sense him in our midst and we hide our eyes. That's why you close your eyes in prayer, you know. It's a mark of reverence. It's a mark of reverence. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, and a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. We're continuing looking at the pictures of the Lord Jesus that are presented to us in the Bible. We have progressed to picture number 8, and it's Moses we're looking at. Now, Moses was a special picture of Christ. I've mentioned to you on a number of occasions that Moses told the Israelites that God would one day raise up one, a prophet, like him. Like me, he said. No one ever said that, before him or after him. No man was ever led of God to say that I'm a picture of the Savior to come, but Moses did. And consequently, when we look at Moses, we see many, many, many likenesses to the Savior in him. And for that reason, we have spent quite a wee bit of time looking at Moses. And we're going to look this morning at number 9 in our list of likenesses. And hopefully we'll get to number 10 as well. And number 9 is this, that Moses, like the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to the earth many years later, Moses spent a long time in seclusion before God brought him forth to carry out his will and purpose. In the very first verse of this chapter 3 of Exodus, we read of Moses as a shepherd in the backside of the desert. Right out there in the wilderness. It's most likely that when he was out looking after the sheep, he never saw another human being from morning till night. Very unlikely he ever saw anybody else. He just had the sheep to talk to, if he did talk to them. Well, he would have called on them, I'm sure, as a shepherd is inclined to do. But it was an isolated place. And yet from this back side of the desert, God called this man. Wasn't out of some great palace or some great parliament. Wasn't out of some great army, position of leadership, a general. No! His man was a shepherd in the very depths of the desert, far, far away. Of course, in that desert, and in those circumstances of apparent loneliness, wasn't out of the Lord was preparing Moses. I said he talked to the sheep. Well, more importantly, he talked to the Lord, and the Lord would have been talking to him, preparing his heart. Now, in that, he was like the Lord Jesus. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus spent 30 years in what might likewise be called the wilderness. He spent the most, nearly all of those 30 years in a place called Nazareth, not in Jerusalem, the very center of the affairs of Israel. No, in Nazareth. Was Nazareth a well-known, highly thought-of society? No. You remember when, at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, the Lord is gathering disciples unto himself, and one of those that he calls to himself is Philip. You read this in the first chapter of John's Gospel. He called unto him Philip of Bethsaida, which was right up on the coast, the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. So the Lord calls Philip, and Philip immediately, you know, it's wonderful how when they got called, they immediately began to act as disciples, because they went to call others. And Philip headed off right away for a friend. His name was Nathanael. And it's interesting the words that he uses. John chapter 1, the verse 45. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. You see, Philip knew Moses had said, God's going to raise up someone just like me. And so he comes. Philip comes to Nathanael and he says, we have found the one Moses was talking about. Doesn't this fit in very well with what it is we're saying? But what I want you to notice is that when Philip says, he's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the response of Nathanael is worthwhile reading. Listen to what he says. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now that tells us an awful lot. It tells us an awful lot about Nazareth. It wasn't held in high esteem. I can think of some places in Northern Ireland, you know, and when you hear their name, you go, that place, full of gangsters and thugs and terrorists. In fact, there's an awful lot of places in Northern Ireland I could think of that would fit that description. Well, it would appear that Nazareth was a place that nobody thought very much of, and the people in Nazareth, nobody thought very much of them. And that's reflected in what Nathanael says. Can any good thing come out of that place? It was like the backside of the desert. It was a wilderness. And just as God reached into the wilderness in the days of Moses and took him out of that place to lead his people out of Egypt, so the Lord had his blessed Redeemer for 30 years in Nazareth. How many people would have seen him growing up in Nazareth and would have seen him in and around his, well, what they called his father? We know the Lord Jesus was not born of Joseph. Joseph wasn't his father. But he was looked upon as being his father. That's why Philip says the son of Joseph. But how many people would have seen him as a little boy growing up in the carpenter's shop? For that's where you would have found him. Oh, he would have been in there where his father was working at his trade. And he would have been there, anxious and eager to learn and to know. And how many coming in there asking Joseph to make them a chair, to make them a table, to make them a wheel for a cart, to repair this, repair that, and repair the other thing, and maybe patting the little boy on the head. How many would have known this is the Son of God who has come into the world to redeem sinners? No, it would just have been like when Moses was in the desert. If you had been there, you would have seen him in his plain shepherd's garb and likely a shepherd's staff, out in the middle of nowhere, surrounded by his sheep. You would never have thought this is the man God is going to send and will overthrow Egypt through him and lead his people out. No, you wouldn't have thought that. So here is a likeness. The seclusion Moses and then later the Savior was found in before they began great work. Think on these things. God always has a purpose, you know, in leading aside his people into places of quietness, there to prepare them for the work that lies ahead. May the Lord bless his word. We didn't get too far this morning, but we'll get round to the 10th likeness tomorrow in the will of the Lord. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Lord, how wonderful it is that thou wert taken out of the seclusion of Nazareth and you embarked upon the great mission of saving sinners, giving your life for them at Calvary, redeeming them from everlasting damnation. O God, we pray that you would bless your word today to each boy and girl. Make them to realize that God is pleased to take things that men count common and use them to his glory and to the benefit and blessing of his people. Bless our little school, Lord. Oh, Lord, it's a bit like Nazareth. It's a bit like the backside of the desert. It's not very highly thought of. But Lord, out of it, I pray that you will take those who will be used by thee to bless your people for your name's sake. Amen. Amen.